Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come to try you, as though some strange thing out of the ordinary has come. So some strange thing that would dictate and orchestrate and author the end of your life. Do not think it strange, saith the Spirit of grace. What have I done wrong? What's wrong with me? Where am I at? Where have I lost my vision? These questions and many more. The one that's come to try you as with fire. It's not about you. It's not about your family. It's not about your life that he's after to destroy. But he sees in you the potential of what I've laid in the foundation in you for a long, long, long time, saith the Spirit of grace. You will come through these things. You will manifest my glory. Those of you that hang on, you'll look back and say, these weren't strange times. These were the most blessed times. These were the times of growth. These were the times that we heard would come, and we made it past. To prophesy that on the brink of something new and something fresh and the house being filled once again is not the hope inspired by man. It's not the preface of those things that are congregated and derived by coming together and putting together a conference. I place these things together, saith the Spirit of grace. And the faith and the hope that I'm placing inside of you to look and say just beyond this moment in time is an explosion in my spirit. These things are true. They are faithful, and they will come to pass, saith the Spirit of grace. Take your hope from the witness, and take your hope from the word that has been sown in you generation after generation, and you will see these things come to pass, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. 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 Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for this? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about this sermon. Are you ready for revival? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Look over there. Read the sign on the wall. Look over here. Over here. Over here. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you believe it's His will that we are in 2015 confessing for revival? Absolutely. I do too, 100%. Do you believe that it was His, and I'm not trying to trick you, but do you believe it was His original, and you don't have to answer this because you're kind of, where's He going with it, and that's fine. I'll just say, it was not His original will that after the start of the church, that we would have to be standing here 2,000 years later saying, Immokalee's in revival. Tulsa's in revival. What He left, He expected to continue. In fact, the word revival just means to revive. And it is absolutely necessary that we confess, that we pray, that we seek the Lord like never before. But when they were in it, when the apostles were in it, they weren't saying we're in a revival. They just said we're in the kingdom of God. They just thought they were in the kingdom of God. That's all they understood. Now we're having to go back through 2,000 years of religion and 2,000 years of a fight. Those guys, in fact, you can go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Hallelujah. Verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself, this is speaking of Christ, alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For about 10 days, they saw, it says here that he was with them 40 days after his passion, in other words, after his resurrection. It's 50 days exactly from the Passover to Pentecost, and he was with them 40 days of that, so obviously 40 from 50, so about 10 days they were there waiting for the promise. What we don't see is that they themselves at that time, now they went on to live crucified lives. They went on to live lives of prayer. They went on to live the life and teach the life that we are teaching and propagating and saying we must do these things to regain or revive, go back to a place what once was. But we don't see that they had been with the Lord for 3.5-4 years, but we don't see after he left that they labored prior to. They didn't spend, he had not yet fallen, they had not spent the years praying in tongues. They had not spent the years fasting. I have already, you have already, probably spent a whole lot more time praying in tongues, fasting, meditating the word, which they really did not completely have at that time. And yet, it immediately came for them. Now you say, why did it come? Well, a couple of different things. One, the greatest is revival sovereign? No, revival's not sovereign. It has to be birthed. But the greatest intercessor that it had ever been, Jesus our Lord, had just left the planet and with his own blood said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it helped birth the church. It brought forth the birthing of the church. Another thing that had happened, and this is only a part of it. This is only a part of it, and I see this happening for us in the future. Once things do begin to break into this realm that we respectively call revival and talk about seeing the miracles, because how many of you do know, and we will not, I don't care if it's October, and there's only a couple more months left, and I know it's already begun to happen, this is the year of power. Yeah. Hallelujah. No, you didn't do a good enough job. This is the year of power. Hallelujah. I'll solicit a response whether you want to or not. Glory to God. No, this is the year of power. And as Tim said yesterday, that power goes far deeper than people getting out of wheelchairs. But the blind seeing, the lame walking, all those things, we want to see that. We're going to see that. But one of the things that they saw, had been seeing these men that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at do something very simple. Just for a few chapters, just skip a stone across the book of Acts. Not get too far into it, but just skip a stone and read some of the Acts of the Apostles. Because really there's no other perfect prototype of what we're after than the book of Acts concerning revival. Now, I've read about revivals. Maybe you've been in some that you felt like was a revival. But when we go back and look at what really revival looks like and ask ourselves, are we ready for revival? I hope that after today and as we contemplate the rest of the week and where we're headed. Because really none of us in here, I don't think any of us in here, have been through a revival such as what we're believing God for. And that's one that we look at in the book of Acts, where the blind do see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and all those kinds of things. But these men had been spending 3.5 years with the Lord. And every time he prayed, something happened. And because his mantle was on them, every time they prayed, something happened. With a few exceptions, like the time they could not cast out the devil and he taught them and said, "This kind cometh out not but by prayer and fasting." But they were used to the believability factor, what they saw. And I know this is only a part of it, but their senses, their actual physical senses were baptized in a believability that every time that they prayed and every time that they got together and when they laid their hands on, "See, I have not seen it yet with my physical eyes," some of those more fantastic miracles that we're believing God for. And what God has been doing for decade after decade is he's been laying the foundation and he's been laying the doctrine through our pastor and through many other wonderful teachers who stand in this pulpit. But all of it is coming to a place so that those things can be done. And that's not even the end result. The end result is a great harvest in the earth. Miracles are the calling card, or miracles are part of everything that he does to bring people in. He loves people. He wants people whole. But even the greater end of that is that Daddy wants a lot of children in heaven with him. He wants a lot of kids in heaven with him. And these men have watched, and they have watched every time Jesus prayed that the blind eyes, the leprosy was cleared up off the skin immediately. The maimed were made whole. I don't know if there's anyone in here. I'm not going to ask a show of hands. But I have not yet seen a maimed whole yet. I'm going to. What I'm talking about with a full limb, an arm or a leg that's not yet there, that grows out. That's going to happen. But do you believe, can you not see that if we were to come in here or wherever your perspective area is, if you're joined to a place like this, or you say, "I live across the sea, but my allegiance is to God, and I'm hearing what God is doing there, and I believe that I can do the same works here." If indeed the revival, and I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do is he wants to take the framework of what we thought revival looks like and really begin to redefine it in such a way as that we can grasp it. And say, that's really where we're headed. It's a reality. Gary talked about Sunday night. He ministered Sunday night and he did a wonderful job. He taught us on hope and faith. And one thing about hope, it's built on an expectation of, first of all, right now we're building a hope on an image of the Word that has to reside on the inside of us. And as a result of it, we keep pressing towards the mark because of the hope that's on the inside of us. And we keep doing the things that also turn hope into faith by continuing to meditate, read, and speak the Word. But there's actually going to come a day when the resounding as the continuation of this thing happens is once it begins to happen and once there is blind eyes on a continual basis, once there is notable miracles that are happening among us corporately and in the streets, in your daily affairs and in your walk, and that report is coming back in, as it was with them, so will it be with us in the sense of that believability, that expectation, that hope. I was in the last service, I'm saying prospectively speaking, we'll go out and say, "Look, last service, they brought them in. There was 15, 20 wheelchairs. They all got up. The blind saw." "Oh, did you hear the report of the hospital visitation? There was 50 healed. there was all kinds of insane people that instantly, once those things begin to happen, it's like also something, and that's why the enemy has fought it so hard. Once it gets escaped, once it gets out there, there's an expectation that happens in all of our hearts. As I was in it in the last service, I believe he's going to do it again the next service. I was in it yesterday. I saw him do it. The disciples saw it continually even before they were born again. Once they were born again and spirit filled, the baptism of their senses that already existed said, I know that the one that sent me out now is inside of me. So when I speak it, I've watched this thing happen hundreds of times. It will happen again. It will happen again. We're working past a breakthrough in our senses as well as everything else besides of all the spiritual warfare that is around us. But it is going to take place. It is going to take place. Turn to somebody and say, I know it's going to happen. Hallelujah. Revival is not sovereign, but nevertheless, these guys entered into it right away. And we're looking at, let's look at Acts just a little bit. Look at Acts chapter 1. And as I said, this is really because we want to look at what does revival look like? Well, I don't know. I mean, I have not been there. I've been there in my spirit. I understand that. But I've not lived through one. I can't. I'm doing my best to put my mind around what revival looks like. And the only way I can do that is to look at it through the Word of God. Look at it, Acts chapter 1. And as I said, skipping a stone, Acts chapter 1 is the promise, of course, the promise of the coming power and the ascension. Look at 1 verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when wilt thou at this time, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons of which the Father has put in his power, but ye shall receive power. Everybody say power. Power. Hallelujah. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Have we received that power? Now, I know this is elementary in a certain sense of the word, but let's continue to look at what this is the Acts. This is Acts or the Act. This is all I've got to look at. This is what I've got to impregnate my spirit with. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, verses 1 through 6. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because each man heard them speak in his own language. And the word goes on to talk about that they marveled at the power that fell. Verse 40 and verse 41 in the same chapter says, and they with many other words did he testify and exhort. This is speaking of Peter, saying, save yourself unto this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now the church starts like this, as many of you well know. The Holy Spirit falls with power. Peter preaches, and immediately, because of the power that is there and the conviction is there, there's immediately on that first altar call 3,000 souls that are saved. Now, how many of you know that sounds like to us revival? That's revival. But to them, it's the kingdom of God. And that's what we're looking ahead and saying, Lord, we are concerned about the ones and the twos, but we're also concerned about the massive revival that is to take place. Pastor Dave has had a couple of visions in the past. He has seen the field across the way here that has been filled with people being born again, being healed, being set free. In fact, he's had a couple of visions. One vision was he saw it when the trees were there, and there were people in the trees. And then he had a second vision, and the trees were gone, and there were people there. And after he had the second vision of the people of the trees being gone, they came in and cleared all the trees out. So the next thing to happen is the people are coming. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, 3,000 souls were instantly born again. Now, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Does this sound like revival to us? Are we seeing it presently? To some degree. But I'm telling you, the days ahead are that it's not going to happen just here. It's going to happen in the streets. That anointing that we're believing God for is going to be happening in such a way that even when we least expect it, these guys were going up. These guys were going up to pray, and the Holy Ghost interrupted. The Holy Ghost took over their day, and all the people saw it. And it's for a purpose. The miracles are for the purpose of the person that's receiving the miracles, but also it's for the purpose of the people that are going to watch. Recently, I was in a store, and I was just there in Immokalee. It was about a month ago, and I walked in, and there was a man and his wife over at a place, and he was trying to get his blood pressure taken, and I could tell he was a little bit confused, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I didn't know him, and he didn't know me, and he was like, can you help us with this? And I said, well, sure, I guess. I don't know. I'll look at it. And he was asking me something about it, the machine, and he and his wife were standing there, and I could tell they were distraught. I could tell that there was something, going on, and his blood pressure was up, and he began to talk to me, a total stranger, about some situations that he had just had, and the guy was all together there. He just wasn't babbling on, but he began to talk to me, and he was sharing a little bit of the problems that he had. And I said, "Are you born again?" I said, "Do you know the Lord?" He said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Something come on me. The Holy Ghost come on me." And I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he didn't know. I said, "I'm a pastor. I tried to identify myself. I'm not a quack sitting here. But I said, I pastor a church down the street here. I said, can I pray for you?" And his wife, they were standing over in a corner. And he had just got up from a blood pressure machine. And he was like, "Man, this is not the blood pressure I need to have." And he said, "Ask me, was it okay?" And I looked at it. And I know what blood pressures are supposed to be. And it was way up there. And I said, "Well, that's not really that great. Maybe you should have something checked out." But then he started talking to me, and as I said, it led into this. I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes, you can. Yes, that'd be fine." And I just put my hands on he and his wife. And the Holy Spirit fell like he falls here at this altar. The glory of God came in there. They were crying. I was crying. I was like, my God, I don't even know what, God, what are you doing? Now that same healing power for emotions is going to begin to disrupt our life out in the streets. I walked into a hospital about a month and a half ago, a lady that was in our church, and she was there, and we thought that she'd had a stroke, but it wasn't a stroke. It was her. She's got diabetes, and her sugar count had gotten really out of whack, and she'd gotten real disoriented, so they had to take her in. And so I walked in. It was on a Sunday afternoon after church, and Candy had some of the grandkids with us. And so I changed after church and went up, and I had my clergy badge on, a pair of khaki shorts and a T-shirt, and, you know, real professional looking. And that's how Dr. Jim and I like to look. And amen. And so I went up, and it was on the fourth floor. Candy stayed in the lobby, and I went up and walked in to this lady's room. And the nurse's station, I had to walk right by it. Well, I guess they saw my clergy badge. And so I'm ministering to her, talking to this lady. And in a moment, you know, there's a knock or there's somebody peering inside. And I look behind me, and there's this male RN. And he says to me, he goes, are you a minister? And I said, yes. And he said, are you the clergy? Are you the... He said something like, are you the hospital clergy or the hospital chaplain? And I said, no, I'm not. I said, but I am a minister. And I thought maybe he had an exception with me being there or something. I wasn't sure, but he said, okay. He said, I just wanted to find out because I kind of needed something. I said, you need something? He goes, yeah. He said, well, there's a person like two doors down or just right around the corner here, and he's about to pass. He's about to go. And he says, can you come and pray with him, or would you do that? And I said, well, sure I will, you know. And so I stepped out in the hall, and the nurse's station was right there. And I met immediately three siblings, and there was a lady probably 65 and her two younger brothers close to her age. And I could tell by their conversation they had just flown in, probably from someplace up north, looked well-to-do. And so this RN introduced me, and he goes, this is a you know, pastor. And I'm standing there, you know, with shorts and a T-shirt, and I'm like, you know. And she goes, are you a father? And I knew that immediately they were Catholic. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not a father, but I am a pastor. I said, I'm a licensed ordained. I graduated from such and such place, I said. And which is a university now. And so I was kind of giving some clout to, so they'd think, well, maybe. And the lady says, I don't care. I don't care how you're dressed. You know, people don't care how you're dressed when they're about to die. And she said, would you pray for my father? She goes, you know, will you give him his last rites or something like that? And I said, sure. Yeah. So I went down and I figured, you know, I said, what's he passing from? And they said cancer. And I walked in there, and he was still coherent. He could still talk, and he could still breathe, and he was trying to say the names of his children. And I said to them, first of all, of course, I had more in mind than the initial prayer. I said, sir, I know you don't know me. I leaned over. I had to talk into, you know, close down to his face. I said, and I hate to meet you under these circumstances, but I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to minister to you. I'd like to prepare you for, I did not have the witness in that particular moment to pray for him as far as physical. I said, I'd like to pray for you concerning the journey that you're about to make. And I prayed a general prayer, and I asked them to pray with me. And they all did. They all began to pray with me. And surprisingly enough, they just reached forward and touched their father. And the nurse was right there, and he began to pray as well. And then the next thing was, I said, sir, I don't know if you have done this as a Catholic, but I said, I would like for you to pray with me. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, if you've not asked him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, I said, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I did. I prayed it out loud. And I don't know. I mean, I can't tell you. He could not talk. I do know this. God had me at the right place at the right time. I will say that. But I can tell you this. God is going to be interrupting our life more than we've ever known before. But here's the deal. The day is coming. See, I'm good. I'm really great. I'm just really wonderful with the fact that happened. And I'm thanking God that it happened. All in that same month, there were two other incidents. Homer went and prayed for a man that, that man that I prayed for probably may have died that night. Maybe the next day, Hope Hospice was coming to get him. Homer, one of the elders in our church, the Lord spoke to him and said, there's a man in Lehigh Acres, which is close. You need to go see him. He reminded him of that man, and he had heard a report that he was about to die. He went and prayed for him, and since that time, that man died. Another person in our that we were praying for in our church, the Lord sent somebody not from our church, but was part of a ministry that comes out of our church. The Lord sent that man to this woman's hospital room, and the woman was a practicing witch, and her husband had been born again, and she had not, because they were involved in a motorcycle gang that was one of these ones that's really out there, and because of the hardness of life, she had become a witch, and she had not come in when her husband had come in. But this man went, in which I've met, and he began to minister to her, or not minister to her, but her nine-year-old son was in the hospital room. And he began to witness to her nine-year-old son and just minister the pureness of the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and explain to that nine-year-old boy what it meant to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. When he got done, and the boy said, do you want to receive Jesus? Yes, sir. He got saved. The little boy got saved. He turned immediately to the mother that did not want to talk to anybody about Christ, did not want to. She was very hard. And he immediately turned to her and said, ma'am, would you like to receive Christ? And she said, yes. And she received Jesus Christ into her life. 3 hours later, she died. 3 hours. Do you realize that 3 hours, she was 3 hours from the lake of fire. 3 hours from the lake of fire. The man that I talked to is very possible. He very, very possible, because I was in the right place at the right time, that he received Christ. Somebody probably prayed for him. He may have been just hours from the lake of fire. Those are wonderful testimonies. And every one of us are warmed in our heart, because we know that, thank God, that's the most important thing. But let me tell you something. Based on this, where we're going, the hour is coming when I'll not only I, but all of us in here that are on this walk, will not only be able to go into those rooms and say, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Yes. But let me tell you something else. Sir, he not only died for your sins, he died to raise you up out of that sick bed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on anything I've ever seen or any heard or all the ones that have ever died before you, I say arise and be healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our history, the things that we've seen, the things that we have seen hitherto for up to this point in time, they are not going to dictate our future. This is going to dictate our future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. 3,000 were saved. The power, as a result of Peter and John's ministry, 3,000 were saved after the day of Pentecost. But here at the Gate Beautiful, Peter begins to, as he raises this man up, and this man goes in as a demonstration of the power of God, and everybody is looking at him. Peter begins to preach, and he preaches, and Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now this is after he's raised this guy up, and everybody's looked at it, and everybody's, you know, moved by this great miracle. Verse 2, being grieved, the religious, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was evening tide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Hallelujah! It happens, the power. But one of the things that you're going to find, and one of the things that you already know, and one of the things that seems so simplistic in what I'm reading to you this morning, or this afternoon rather, is this. The pattern is the power comes, the miracles come, the people come, and the persecution comes. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Hallelujah! We're going to have to trade, but it's a good trade. It's a good trade. They put him and John and them, the power falls, of course, but they put him in a hold. Acts chapter 5. Of course, we won't go into this. There's a judgment that takes place in the church. And then in verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon, Acts chapter 5, 11, it says, great fear came upon the church and upon all, as many as has heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles, many were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all filled with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added unto to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds, couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Hallelujah. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which were of the sect of the of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in a common prison. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. These men, they weren't yet perfected, but they were willing. And they went on to live the lives that they wrote. Listen, revival came immediately after the Lord left. And these men's lives began to be perfected as they lived the life. But they didn't spend, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We have to, because we have to revive. We have to bring back what once was. But the only reason why I bring out that point is this. God is more ready for revival than we are. He's not waiting to a particular time, a particular date in the future. Peter was not yet perfected. His doctrine, although doctrine is a premium around here. A doctrine is a premium. It's a premium. But Peter's doctrine still, in Galatians, was corrected by Paul. He was, at this point, he still, concerning Jews and Gentiles, was not yet perfect. His love walk was not yet perfect. He still, I mean, in Acts chapter 10, he goes on to Cornelius's house, which was a Gentile, and he has this extreme vision on a rooftop, and he's basically, and this is a good time after Pentecost, and he says to them, now, and this is paraphrasing, not verbatim, he says, now I know that God is no respecter of persons. He loves the Gentiles like he does the Jews. And you're like, my God, didn't Jesus tell you that from the very beginning? Peter, his love walk was not yet perfected, but yet he was being used. I'm saying that to say this, we're still in a process of being perfected. It's not after he gets all the kinks out of us that he wants to drop revival. He wants revival right now. Hallelujah. He wants revival right now. The Bible says here, as I just read, is in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I love this particular story. It's not just a story. It's an actual happening that We read 11 through 20, but the essence of this is they put him in prison, and as you well know, they sent for them the next day, and they're not there because the angel of the Lord delivers them, and one guy comes in and says they're not there. And another guy comes in right after on his heels and says, look, you know, they're not in jail. The reason why they're not in jail, they're back in the church preaching. They're back in the temple preaching. But do you know, even after they knew that these guys were delivered of the Lord, I mean, they had to come to that conclusion. They still, in this same chapter, they beat them again. They beat them again. Are you ready for this? Well, I'm ready for the power. Ready for the miracles. I'm ready for the crowds. Oh, but you got to be ready for the quartet, because the quartet is the persecution that comes along with it. Oh, my God. Y'all just went someplace. No, I know you're still with me. I can feel it. We're going into revival. In this same chapter, after the angel delivered them, after they had been set free, and they come back and they're once again questioned by the religious people of the day and those in charge, they beat them again. Chapter 6, of course, is paramount. It's Stephen, choosing of the seven. Stephen, a man of filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Chapter 7 goes into who Stephen was as far as what he preached. Verse 51 of chapter 7, you get the last words of Stephen. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Of course, he's speaking to religion. As your fathers did, so did ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers.